Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that it conveys. We thank you, Lord, that you have provided a solution, provided a way for our sin and wrath. We thank you, Lord, that you have bought us. Lord, we ask that you'll just humble us. Help us to bring glory and honor to you. We thank you, Lord, as the title of the message is you are highly exalted. So true. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for what you're doing. It's in Christ's name we do pray. Amen. So Matthew chapter 25, we'll turn there. We're going to be looking at verses 31 through 46. This is Christ's, what they call the Olivet Discourse. And part of this is Christ is talking about judgment. So in verse 31, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink?' When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.' And then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' And then they will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' And he will answer them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." As we look through this past several weeks, we have looked at Christ and how he is the prophet and the priest and the king. And this morning, we are going to be looking at the aspect of him being the king. We've looked at Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We have seen Christ as the prophet. We have seen Christ as the priest, particularly the high priest. Today we're going to see Christ as the king, as being highly exalted. And as we have said, these roles in the Old Testament were typically separate. Of course, you had some overlapping of these duties. So what I mean by that is sometimes the prophet would offer sacrifices, sometimes the king would get a word from the Lord, and vice versa. And so, but for the most part, these people had specific functions, specific roles, and that's what they were called to do. The first message covered the idea of Christ's role as the prophet. But not just any prophet. He was the prophet who was like Moses. We see that the Old Testament declared this. And we see in the New Testament how Jesus functioned as that prophet. But the religious leaders, they expected this prophet. They came to John the Baptist thinking that, he must be this prophet. He must be this person who was supposed to be like Moses. And when they confronted John the Baptist, he said, "No, it's not me." It was even suggested that John the Baptist was the Messiah, or that he was Elijah. If you remember, Elijah never saw death. He was carried away. And they even thought that John the Baptist was Elijah that had returned, but he also denied those things. But John the Baptist did tell them that there was one that was in the midst of them that was about to come on the scene. It was someone who he was unworthy to untie the laces of his sandals. And so the next day when Jesus walked into the crowd, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus, as he came into Jerusalem, riding on the colt of a donkey, the people proclaimed Jesus as the prophet. They asked one another, who is this person? And they replied, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And as prophet Jesus, he was the spokesperson for God. He declared the word of the Lord, and the people were astounded at Christ's authority over God's word. In the last 2 weeks, we also looked at the role of priest. Jesus, when he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, he did not come simply as that prophet. He also came to be the sacrifice. He came to offer of himself the sacrifice that was required for sin. He was coming as also the priest. We established why Jesus needed to be the sacrifice. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verses 5 and 6, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator," which is the role of priest, that mediator, "between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all." And that word ransom simply means that he was the way of release. And so what do we need to be released from? And the answer is simple. We need to be released from sin and the wrath of God. And so we see that in Ephesians 2, it states that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We go on to see also in Romans chapter 3 and in chapter 6 that they explains that we have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin, in other words, what we are owed for our sin, is death. And so we have a huge problem with sin. It's a debt that we must pay, and that is death. And this death is not merely physical, it's also spiritual, because when we read Romans 3:23, it stated that we have fallen short of God's glory. And that's a spiritual condition. The debt must be paid. And the question is, why must this debt be paid? Because the very nature of who God is requires it. He is holy, he is just, and the very nature of sin is in opposition. God being holy, he's set apart from sin, and being just, he must deal with that sin. And we read that in Colossians 3:25, he warns us that the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong that has been done without partiality. And that means that regardless of wealth, money, position, religious affiliation, good looks, reputation, whatever it may be, it will not be enough. The debt must be paid. And we saw in Psalms 89, verse 14, that it states that righteousness and justice is that foundation of God's throne. But also, in Psalm 89, verse 14, it says, "What comes from that throne is steadfast love and faithfulness." It goes out before him. And so we see that sin is described as something that defiles us, it stains us, it's a heavy burden that we cannot lift off of us, it's a darkness that we walk in, and so God being holy, he cannot have part with us who are sinners. He must be set apart. And God being just, he must deal with sin. Remember, Psalm 89, verse 14, that the way out is that steadfast love and faithfulness that goes before his righteousness and his justice. See, Christ, he appeased the wrath of God because he stepped in and paid the debt. And Christ, as our mediator, as our priest, as our high priest, gave of himself, paying the debt, dying in our place. And the writer in Hebrews chapter 2, he asked a rhetorical question, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" It's only through Christ that we have hope. And out of God's throne, that love, that steadfast love and faithfulness flow. And God is justified in exercising his wrath toward us as sinners. And so many of us, as I said last time, is we can all quote John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If we continue to say, or continue to look at the verses following that, verses 17 and 18, it says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Remember that. When Christ came that first time, he did not come to condemn the world. He came to extend that steadfast love and faithfulness. He did not come to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. In Hebrews 9:22, it tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so Christ is our hope. The appeal is that we should believe in him. We should rest on that steadfast love and faithfulness of God. And so last Sunday, we asked the question, why is the resurrection such a big deal? What is so important about the resurrection of Christ? And if Christ's work on the cross was acceptable, what would be that signal that would indicate such? How would we know that what Christ did was accepted by God? And the answer is the resurrection. The resurrection is that guarantee, it's that assurance. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he explains the importance of the resurrection. The believers in Corinth, they were struggling with this ideal of resurrection, especially the resurrection of believers from the dead. And Paul assures them that because Christ is raised back to life, so will believers. But we also notice that Paul even takes it a step further. Starting in verse 14, I read, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he is raised, or that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. You're still in your sins. Verse 18 goes on to say, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Eternally separated from God, they've perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, he says we are of all people most to be pitied. And then verse 20. Verse 20 is where he changes that. And he says, but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He says, for as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So if Christ is not alive, we are still dead in our sins. But Paul emphatically states, but in fact, he is alive. We have assurance. And if you caught it in those same verses, Paul also explains that death has been defeated. In verse 21, it says, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And so death has been defeated. We also looked how in John 11, verses 17 through 23, or 27, that Christ, he speaks about being the resurrection and the life. And this account is in the greater context of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And so Martha came to Jesus in verse 25 of chapter 11. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And he asked her, he said, do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And shortly after all of that, of course, Jesus goes, he weeps, he mourns for the death of Lazarus, and then he calls Lazarus back to life out of the grave. See, we understand that Jesus did not say that he could resurrect. He did not say that he could bring back to life. Jesus was emphatically stating that he is the resurrection. He is the life. The very essence of who He is. Apart from Christ, those things do not exist. And so in John 14:6, when Jesus was talking to Thomas, He said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus makes it very clear that He is the life. He made life, He sustains life, He gives life, and only Christ can give back life that sin takes. And God is in that business of taking our bad situations and making good come out of them. When we deserved death, God made a way for our situation to have hope. Through the resurrection, Christ brought life and death lost. And so we look at this morning how Jesus is highly exalted. And so we saw in Matthew 28 that many days after His resurrection, He gathered His followers together. He proclaimed to them that He has been granted authority. In verse 18, Jesus stated, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then He goes on. He says, based on that authority, Jesus acted as one in charge, and He gave commands. He said, "Go and make disciples, baptize, and teach." And as a way to solidify this authority, Jesus, He ascended back into heaven. And Acts chapter 1 explains that He was carried away by a cloud into heaven. In Mark 16, it states that at Jesus' ascension, He was seated on the right hand of the Father. And in Acts 2, verse 33, Peter, in his sermon, he explains that Christ is at the right hand of God. The position of the right hand of God is that of equality. Equality in honor and majesty, authority, power, and position. And so Jesus has clearly been given position of authority. He rules and He reigns. Later on, Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, he explains that Jesus Christ was humbled for the purpose of the cross, and He is now highly exalted. And so verse 5 states, we'll read following after that, it says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We see in Matthew 23 that Jesus prescribes 7 woes to the religious leaders. He calls them hypocrites. And so turn to Matthew chapter 23. I want us to read the first 13 verses. But Matthew chapter 23. When Jesus said to the crowds and to His disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so to practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad, their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. In verse 13, that first woe. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. He called them hypocrites. For the most part, the scribes, the Pharisees, those religious leaders, they desired acclamation and not servanthood. And Jesus called them hypocrites. They stood in the way of people in the kingdom of heaven. They stood in the way. Because Christ obediently humbled himself, he was highly exalted. Christ chose to make a way, even if it meant death on the cross. And so that phrase, verses 10 and 11, every knee should bow, every tongue confess, echoes back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 45, verse 23. It says, by myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. And Paul refers to this passage in Isaiah 45 twice. We see that the main thrust in Isaiah 45 is that there is no other God, only the God, a righteous God and a Savior, and that there is none beside Him. This is compared to all the nations that were around Israel who worshiped everything but the true God, such as wooden idols. Paul also uses that phrase in Romans 14. And his point in doing so is to remind us that Christ will come again. See, his first advent was such as to bring salvation as a humble servant. He was obedient. He humbled himself. When Christ should have been exalted, when he should have had all the acclamations, he humbled himself as an obedient servant to the point of death on the cross. His second advent will be such as to bring judgment, reigning as conquering king. And so Jesus, in his Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24 and even Matthew chapter 25, he spoke on the end times and final judgment. In chapter 25, Christ spoke that no one knows the day or the time of his return. And so it encourages us to be ready, but not just idly sitting there, but active about the work of the Lord. And so in verse 31, it states, it starts this aspect of his return. And it says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He goes on to explain that the ones He sits to His right, the sheep, will inherit the kingdom and eternal life. But those that He sits to His left will be sent to eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. They were going to be punished for eternity. And so Jesus, at his second advent, returns as king, casting judgment. And so John, in the book of Revelation, he records the unfolding of the end times. And in John, in Revelation chapter 22, that's the closing remarks. In verse 16, John records the words of Jesus. Says in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. It says, I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. Jesus is the descendant of David, and in Matthew chapter 1, we see how the lineage of Jesus is unfolded all the way back to King David. Jesus Christ is of royal background. In Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33, the angel Gabriel, he comes to the Virgin Mary. He tells her that she will conceive a son, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and he will be given the throne of his father, David, and reigning forever, having a kingdom with no end. Jesus is the King. We see in Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, that on the robe and on the thigh of Jesus Christ is written, King of kings and Lord of lords. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, it states that the conquering Lamb, who is Jesus, is the Lord of lords and King of kings. In closing, I echo Paul's remarks in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16. It says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Paul said this because of their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love toward the saints. Likewise, fellowship, I thank you. I thank God for your faith and your love. And so Paul continues by saying his prayer for them is to continue to grow in wisdom and understanding of God. And that is my prayer for you here at Fellowship. That we continue to grow in wisdom and understanding of God. This was done so that they would understand the hope that they have, the inheritance that they have, and the power of God. And this is in accordance with the great might that God has shown in the work of Christ, in His might as shown by Christ's resurrection and position at the right hand of God the Father. See, because of Christ's resurrection and because of His position, we have hope, we have inheritance, and the power of God on our side. And to that we can say amen. Because I would not want to be the goats that are on the left when the power of God is not on my side. When King Jesus executes judgment, see, the question is, which side do you intend to be on? And I echo the question one more time, how can we neglect such a great salvation? Because by neglecting what God has done through Christ, one is left to the righteous justice of God. Because remember, Psalm 89:14, the foundations of His throne is righteousness and justice. And proceeding before Him is His steadfast love and His faithfulness. Because of that, He sends Christ to die on the cross for our sins. And this morning, He should get all the glory. He should get all the honor. He should be highly exalted to the place beyond anything that we could fathom and imagine. He is the King of kings, and He is the Lord of lords. He is deserving of it all. If there is anyone here who has any questions about their relationship with the Lord, I encourage you to come and talk to me. I would love to sit down. I'd love to talk to you and help you understand your need for Christ. Christ has done. Because that is that steadfast love and faithfulness that goes before the Lord. It's there so that we don't face that righteous justice of God that are the foundations of His throne. In the end, He will reign supreme. And He will cast judgment on the people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank You. I thank You that You are the King. Thank You, Lord, that You have provided a way so that when we come before Your throne, we can come before You humbly resting and trusting in what You have provided for us through Christ. Not on my reputation, not on my money, not on my wealth, not of anything of this world can we come to You, but we can only come to You trusting and resting on the work of Christ. We have assurance that through His resurrection, that we have hope. We praise You. We thank You for all that You